إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد، my dear brothers and sisters, in the context of حقوق العباد that we have been talking about, as I mentioned, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive a person for his transgressions against the people until the people forgive him first. And therefore it is essential for us to ensure that our account is clear. The second issue is with respect to da'wah. As I say all the time, people listen with their eyes, not with their ears. People don't care what you say until they see what you do. And this is one of, this is and continues to be and was one of the most powerful ways of da'wah that we have seen in our history. The Sahaba went to different parts of the world, including where we are here. And they came here not as conquering armies, but as simple traders. They came here as traders in grain, as traders in cloth, traders of spices and so on. And it was their behavior with the local people, how they dealt with them, how they treated them. They treated local people, and all those local people were not Muslim. When the Sahaba first came, the local people were obviously not Muslim. But the way they treated them with respect, with dignity, with compassion, with kindness, they married local women, and they treated those women so well that generations after generations of people not only became Muslim, but they remained Muslim. In countries where nobody else came, we only hear of one Sahabi who came, that one generation. After that, we never hear of anybody. In Kerala, if you go to Kodangallur, which is where the first landing of the Sahaba happened, and they say that happened in 4 Hijri, when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was alive in Medina. The Sahaba came here to India. Nobody else came. We don't know of anyone else who came to Kodangallur or that part of the coast after that. But that area, and so therefore Islam came to India 1400 years ago. Islam came to India earlier than it came to Egypt. Islam came to India earlier than it came to Iran. Egypt is closer to Arabia than India is, but Islam came to India earlier than it went to Egypt. Islam came to India earlier than it came to Iraq. That's why I say read history, then you understand where we are. We are older Muslims in this country than the people of Iraq, than the people of Syria, than the people of Egypt, than the people of Iran. Alhamdulillah. And how did that happen? Not by any conquering armies. No army came here at that time. The first army that came to India came to Sindh under the command of Muhammad bin Qasim, and that was in the Khilafah of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Long later, much, much later. So the point is that how did this religion, how did it spread? It spread because of the akhlaq of people. It did not spread because of great bayans. It did not spread because of great khutbas. It didn't spread because of the sword or the gun or the bomb. It spread because of the manners, because of the akhlaq of the Muslims. And believe me, human beings are still the same. The nature of the human being doesn't change. They're still the same. And what won the hearts of people 1400 years ago will also win the hearts of people today, 1400 years later, and will continue to win the hearts of people 1400 years ahead. And what is that? That is dignity, that is respect, that is kindness, that is compassion. If these are missing, then no amount of theological argument, no amount of books and pamphlets, no amount of lectures and debates is going to convince anybody at all. Now the reason I'm saying this is because every time I come back from one of my foreign tours, one of the things that I With due respect to my brothers and sisters who are in social work, one of the things I dread is meeting social workers. In any country that I go to, the people that I do not like to meet are social workers, Muslim social workers. And that has nothing to do with them. May Allah bless them. They are doing a very difficult job. But it is because of the stories they tell me. And I don't like to hear those stories. And I believe, I'm sure you are not going to like hearing those stories either. And that's why I'm not going to repeat the stories in detail. But what are the stories they tell me? They tell me stories of Muslim men running prostitution rackets with Muslim girls. Running prostitution rackets with local girls in the UK, in South Africa, in America, Muslim men, and then donating their earnings to masajid. Yeah? And if it was one story I heard from one person, I might say, well, you know, he or she is exaggerating and lying. It's not. It's story after story after story. What other story do I hear? I hear stories of Muslim men, and I know some of these personally. May Allah forgive them. I know stories of Muslim men who go to these countries, they marry local women in order to get their citizenship, and then they ill-treat those women to such an extent that I personally know of women who have left Islam after they accepted Islam. They accepted Islam to marry the man. The man married him, married the girl, she accepted Islam. He got his citizenship because he married her. And then he ill-treated her to the extent that she actually became murtad, she left Islam. Now believe me, on whose head is that responsibility? On whose head is that responsibility? So who is going to change this? And then, we don't want the sisters who are going to listen to this to feel very good at the expense of the men. The women are equally bad. Without exception, equally bad. Whether it is ill-treating their daughters-in-law, our entire Bollywood film industry is based on this. Ke saas bhi kabhi bahu thi, pura serial bana uske upar. Amazing thing. Today we say, how is it that the Israelis did not learn from the Holocaust that they themselves suffered? And as a result of the Holocaust, they should have been the most compassionate of people. Instead of that, they are now revisiting the Holocaust on the heads of the Palestinians. Now we say this. But in our homes, there is a Holocaust being revisited on the head of every daughter-in-law that comes into our houses. By the same mother-in-law, who underwent the same Holocaust from her mother-in-law. Women are the greatest oppressors of women. Without a doubt, women are the greatest oppressors of women. How many women are there who are oppressing their daughters-in-law? Fear the cry of that woman who has no one to support her. Her husband has no spine. Her mother-in-law is a shaitan in disguise. Shaitan in a sari, maybe Indian appropriately. And she has no one to support her. She probably has no children, or she has small children who can't support her. And she cries in the night, fear that. Fear that, because that goes straight to the arsh of Allah. You don't listen to her, but her Rabb listens to her. Jalla Jalalu. Fear that. The daughter-in-law you bring into your house is not an unpaid slave. So do not treat her like that. Women are the greatest oppressors of women. What example of our society are we showing to the world? Please think about this. What example of our Muslim society are we showing to the world? Absolutely tragic. The men do this, the women do this. What is the alternative? What are we showing? We lie, we cheat like anybody else. Seriously, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Country after country we go to, we hear the story of the fact that, you know, people, we wanted to build a masjid here, but there's huge hue and cry, and
People are protesting and they do not allow the masjid application to go through and all that. And when you get to the root of that, you know the reason? The reason is insensitive parking. Nothing else. You ask the neighbors say, oh my God, don't talk about it. The moment you build a masjid, you will have people coming and parking their cars all over the place and blocking driveways and blocking gates and this and that, and these Muslims have no sense and they make a noise and they do this and do that. So who suffers, on whose head is the blame? A masjid is a place where Rasulullah said the rahmat and the ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first descend on the masjid, then they go from the masjid elsewhere. But we make our masajid into a place which is a cause of problem for people. So who suffers? This masjid, you don't even know how many requests I get from people who want to hold this halaqa or this class or this jalsa in this masjid, and I refuse everybody. Why? Because we know what happens if you allow that. Why must that be the case? We should welcome. We should welcome. We should say, please come, most welcome. Please come and use the facility. We don't mind. We don't charge anybody any money for it. But it's not the question of the money. It is the nuisance value. And we know this from experience. We allow it once, the next thing you know, there is the chaos. There's the plastic glasses everywhere and there's trash everywhere and all kinds of things and noise, and the people living here, everybody's got a problem. I said, la hawla, we don't want this. Sorry, go do somewhere else. We will do our functions which are in our control. We know what to do. Other than that, salam alaikum. So who is to blame? We have to do something about our akhlaq. And like I said yesterday, believe me, this has nothing to do with the government of your country. It has nothing to do with anybody. It has to do with our own decisions of how we decide to live our lives. How we decide to behave, how we decide to talk and walk, and how we decide to run our families and homes. It has to do only with that. And unless we do that, believe me, we are not only going to continue to get a bad name in society, but we will answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu on the day of judgment. Because none of this will go unaccounted. None of this will go unaccounted. Whether we like it or not, today if you or I do something, people don't say one man did this, they say one Muslim did this. There's no point in blaming that, because that is who we are, that is our identity. And if people are shining a torch on us, they'll only see what we are showing them. If we don't show a bad face, then nobody sees a bad face. So it's up to us. And that's why I remind myself and remind you, let us open our eyes and let us not do anything which brings a bad name to Islam. Let us remember that we are the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let us not do something which brings a bad name to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let us make sure that our actions are at least, if they are not good, then at least keep quiet. At least don't do anything. And that's why Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you can say something good, say it, otherwise be silent. And that is a very good advice for us to follow. So let us make sure that we change our ways, that we talk to the people we know if they are going on the wrong path. Yesterday somebody sent me a message talking about ostentatious weddings, and let me end with that, inshallah. He mentioned to me a wedding that is taking place in this city here, which has 5 separate functions before the nikah. And then God knows how many afterwards. And those separate functions, he told me 2 of them, the names which I have never heard before. So these are, I don't know, bid'ah is in the deen. So bid'ah in the bid'ah, I don't know what that is. Wallahu alam. We have to create a new terminology, you know, for this. So 2 functions which are completely outside of whatever else is, so new inventions. And this person who sent me a message, he said that when I tell people that I am not going to attend, he says, my own people, somebody says, you have become an extremist. Somebody says, beware, you have become an extremist. Yeah, Rab. Huh? Imagine. So he said, what shall I do? I said, take solace from and be happy with the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, I am alone. I am being shunned. I am alone. So I said, take solace from the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he prays those who will be alone. And he said, Bada al-Islam ghariban wa sayaudu kama bada fatuba lil ghuraba. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wa salam. The hadith in Ibn Majah in Kitab al-Fitan, where he said that Islam began as something strange. Islam began because there were people who were willing to stand alone. And he said it will return to being something strange. And he says, give the glad tidings of Jannah, of Tuba to the Ghuraba. Give the glad tidings of Jannah to the strangers. Give glad tidings of Jannah to those who will stand alone. A person who stands alone for the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a world that is running behind bid'at and all kinds of khurafat is a stranger. And that stranger, not me, but the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the bashara of Jannah, inshallah. A person who stands for dignity in a world that has elevated promiscuity to the level of a virtue is a stranger. A person who stands, another young person, SubhanAllah, I tell you, may Allah bless, when I see our youth, I am very convinced and I am very happy. Another young man comes to me the other day and he is going off to study law, and he comes and tells me, he says, I know the answer, but I want to hear it from you. He says, all my elders, he's qualified in law, he's going to do his post-graduation. He says, all my elders, and he's talking about other lawyers, other advocates, and in his particular case, a couple of judges. He says, all my elders are telling me that you have to learn to manage the court. Yeah? Just because you invent a euphemistic name for something doesn't change its nature. Doesn't change its nature. If you call a prostitute a financially acquired asset, it doesn't change the nature of what you are doing. Just because you figure out some terminology for it. So he says you have to learn to manage the court, because that is how you win cases. Not on the basis of justice, not on the basis of evidence, not on the basis of your presentation of the case, but by managing the court. He says, what do you think? So I said, what do you think I will say? He said, I know what you will say, and that's exactly my position, but I just want to hear it from you. I said, don't manage the court, manage your Rabb if you can. Because there is that court which cannot be managed. It's an unmanageable court, in which there is not a bench of judges, there is only one judge. So try to manage that court. Now, these are the elders. The elders are advising the youngsters. Imagine, where does this end? Where does it end? So in such a situation, when one of these young ones stands up there and he says, I refuse to fall into this trap of corruption, where you call bribes speed money. Speed money. So one who stands for integrity and one who stands for honesty in a world that is characterized by corruption is a stranger. So if you are a stranger, then be very happy, because you have for yourself the announcement of Jannah by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us all strangers and to enable us to benefit from this bashara of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us all examples of the beauty of Islam, and not make us examples of what we have done to Islam, which drives people away instead of attracting them. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا رب العالمين.